So we're in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On Sunday mornings, we're in the first chapter looking at Mary's song. And in the evening, we're looking at the angel's song, the Gloria, as it is often referred to. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at the build-up to this song, which was either sung or stated by a solitary angel. There were the shepherds out in the cold, in the fields, outside of Bethlehem, looking after the sheep, and suddenly there is this breaking in from eternal realm into our little world. And it is one angel, and he brings this good news, the same good news as we preach Sunday after Sunday, that a Saviour is born. That's what his name means. Jesus is Deliverer. And that he saves not just a certain group of people, but all kinds of people, all nationalities. And that it isn't something in the future, but that today is the day of salvation. And no wonder these shepherds, when they responded to such good news, went on their way to Bethlehem with great joy to see this Messiah and to worship him, and then to tell others about what they have found. And this is what we are about as a church. We're evangelical. We hold forth this good news. And it's only when we have found the Messiah that we then want to tell others about him. And when a church does that, she is doing what God has called her to do. When she's forgotten that, it doesn't matter what may be on the sign. It doesn't matter if the church is reformed, evangelical. It's lost the plot. Now, this is what we're about. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the song itself, which is in verse 14 of Luke 2. And it wasn't just one angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host that sang these words. We had a paraphrase of them in the carol that we just sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And I'm sure you noticed in the tune, we were moving towards that finale, that chorus, which is the climax of what the angels had to say to these shepherds. Now, in a sense, I can see that this angel and the choir that followed, they're preaching. I find that fascinating. When one is standing in the pulpit presenting the gospel, it's not a static thing. There's movements. We start low, we end high. And this is what we need to look at here tonight. And what we're going to do is concentrate on one theme in this song. You can guess what it is. Peace. Peace on earth, and according to the translation here, goodwill toward men. Now, you may say, well, that's typical. This is what we're always hearing about Christmas time. Peace. How we've got to strive for peace on earth. How pastors have to be political and say the same thing as our politicians and urge everybody to be at peace with one another. Hang on, my friend. It doesn't say anything of the sorts. And the older you get, the more cynical you become when you hear such nonsense, because the world has had so much opportunity to create peace and nothing has come of it. Actually, it's worse than it's ever been. That is not the message of Christmas. It is not about these shepherds and about us trying our best to be at peace with one another. There is no good news there. That is the most discouraging message ever. Now let's look at the translation first before we go to the details. The key is goodwill. In our translation and in the Authorized Version, it's not goodwill toward men as we've got. The word for goodwill here is used in other parts of the New Testament. It's important for us to see where that happens. If you turn to chapter 10 of Luke, you have Jesus there praying to the Father, and he uses the same word. Verse 21, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good, goodwill in your sight. This goodwill, my friends, is not on our part. It's something to do with God. And then maybe it comes out even more strongly in Titus. This is a grand statement in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, there it is, when the goodwill and the love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not our efforts to broker peace. This is something that God has done. So the translation of verse 14 in the angel's song should go like this. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. And it's not goodwill toward men, but it is peace on those whom God shows good will or good pleasure. It's not on the part of us, but it's something that God does. And can you see then why the song starts with the words, glory to God in the highest? It's because God is taking the initiative to broker peace that we are left amazed. And we have to say, Lord, you are the one that we're praising for this. It's not about what we do. So let's look at what God has done in order to bring this peace. Now, we preached on this peace a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews. So I'm going to be repeating myself slightly. But since it is a Christmas message. Let me just give you some other examples here of where we have God described as the one who brings peace. In Isaiah, one of the verses that was read in the service this afternoon was the verse that described the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. If there's one thing that marks Jesus' ministry, it's this. He came to bring peace. And then he puts it in the 14th chapter of John, in that magnificent sermon that he gave before his crucifixion. In John 14, 27, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then, of course, when we were in Hebrews, it's worth noting again, in the last chapter of Hebrews, in that benediction, the way that our God is described. Don't you love this statement? Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenants, the God of peace, the God who gives peace, not as the world gives, the Prince of Peace. Very well then, this peace that comes from heaven, what is it? Well, we need to think of three aspects to this peace. you know, the world's in the state it's in, and I'm now thinking in a macro as well as in a micro way, because everything's out of sync. So, if you think of the wars between nations, there have been wars, there are still wars, and there will always be wars, as Jesus said. And then when you think of the conflicts, interpersonal ones, shall I say inter-church ones as well? Yes, I shall. There are conflicts like that, and it's all because of self. We're not at peace within. There is this horrible thing called pride that is taking control. So there's no peace without, between one another, because there's no peace within. And there's no peace within because there's no peace between us and God. That's what pride has done. Pride has usurped the Lord from his rightful position on the throne of our hearts. So what the world does when it urges us all to try and work at this peace, it does it the wrong way around. We're all supposed to be at peace with one another, but how can I do that unless my heart is first at peace with itself? And how can my heart be at peace unless I'm at peace with God? So what we've got to do tonight is start from the top down. It's peace with God that comes first. And once I'm reconciled to God, then I will know the peace of God in my heart. And then, by his grace, I will be at peace with my fellow human beings. And actually, the main problem with the world tonight is that we are alienated from God. That's why we need the gospel. We are not right with God. We are on a pathway that will lead us to eternal separation from God. This world is already under the judgment of God, but in a sense, it's not final. There are still opportunities to be reconciled to God, but one day God is going to close the door of grace. And once we leave this world behind and stand before our Creator, then we will be lost forever, and we will be under his righteous anger in hell for eternity. And so this is the call of the gospel. Be reconciled to God. That's the first thing. We must start with this. This is why the gospel is always relevant. This is why the trumpet cannot give an uncertain sound. Because we need to be made right with God. This is what caused Whitfield to travel across the Atlantic Ocean in the 18th century to North America. He had a burden for souls that they might be reconciled to God. This is what moved men like William Carey to go all the way to India in the 19th century. And this is why we are here as a church, even in this dark city of Cardiff, because this is the message that people need to hear, that we need to be reconciled. May I be an ambassador tonight. We read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole gist of that chapter is about being reconciled to God. Listen to Paul. He says that Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's the good news. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Don't play with your eternal destiny. There must be this reconciliation if we are to be saved. An illustration. The Nationalized Advert. Have you ever been to it? I haven't been for years. It costs too much to enter in now. But when I did go to it, I used to enjoy going to the ceremony, which was the high point of the Eisteddfod, the chairing of the bard. And what happened in this ceremony, it was all very strange in one sense, because you had these druids, and they were on the stage. And then you had the arch-druid, and he would unsheath the sword, and he would hold it over his head, and he would ask this question of, I won't say congregation, but of the audience. In Welsh, a oes heddwch? Is there peace? And hopefully all the audience would cry out in unison, heddwch, peace. And then he would ask the question a second time, a oes heddwch? And they would answer in the same way, and a third time. And it was only after that was done that he would put the sword back in its sheath and they would be able to carry on with the ceremony. Now, this is the question I'm going to ask tonight. Is there peace? Is your soul reconciled to God? Does your conscience bear witness that you're right with him, that your sins are forgiven, that there's no more enmity? Well, I don't know, you say. How can I be sure? I used to live in a place called Hope. And some people, they treat salvation in that way. They would never treat other important matters in this way. But when it comes to their soul's well-being and their eternal destiny, what they will say is, when asked, do you know where you're going after you die? They'll say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And by that, they don't mean a living hope. They can't answer yes to the question that there is peace between them and God. There's an uncertainty. I hope. Touch wood. Cross my fingers. That's not the gospel. When the question is asked, is there peace? The answer of the gospel is clear and resounding. Being justified by faith, there is peace with God. And this is the good news. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Not a carol, but a hymn. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Or what about a carol? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what Jesus Christ did. Think of that archdruid taking the sword out of its sheath. When that sword is uncovered, it means that there's a possibility of no peace. And what Jesus Christ did when he went to that cross was this. The sword was unsheathed. The sword that should have come upon us because we are the guilty ones. Instead, it went on him. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. He took the wrath of God upon himself. That's why there can be peace now. Jesus Christ has done everything. The perfect man, the God man, the one who is infinite in his divinity. That's the answer. He can take all the punishment upon a multitude of sinners, all on himself. So this is where we begin. There can be no peace with one another, no peace within, until we're reconciled to God. Can I start off tonight by asking you, are you right with God? And if all you can say is, I hope, then I want to urge you to flee to Christ and to say, I'm not going to stop until I know I'm in him. I'm not going to depend on anything else. You see, Rabbi Duncan got it right. He said to flee to Christ means this. I take all my sin and I leave it in a pile. But then I take all my self-righteousness and I leave it in a pile. I'm naked and I flee to this city of refuge. That's what conversion is. And he's a refuge, sure and nigh. I was up in the Carneddau Mountains a few weeks ago, and slap bang in the middle of that inhospitable range is a mountain refuge hut. And if you're in the fiercest of storms up there, you need not fear, because there's an open door, there's even a bar of chocolate there sometimes, where you can shelter from the storm. And Jesus Christ is a refuge more sure and more nigh than even that hut high up on Foelgrach. Now, who sang this song? Angels. Perfect, sinless beings. If they're able to give glory to God for providing a saviour, and he wasn't born to save them, they didn't need salvation. Well, dear me, surely we who are sinners, condemned, when we realize that God has provided such a refuge, such a mediator, such reconciliation, then we can give him all the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father. There's reconciliation through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption. The purchase of blood to every believer. The promise of God. The vilest offender. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Now, I haven't got much time, but that's so important, that peace with God. But then, when we are trusting in Jesus Christ, there is that peace of God that comes upon our hearts. You know, in the Greek and in Welsh, we've got two different words for peace. Peace with God, heddwch, reconciliation. The peace of God, tang nefedd, this subjective sense of peace. And that's a very sweet thing. Do you know that, my friend? I sometimes think we confuse this peace of God with everything going well. That's the peace that the world offers. Sort out your problems, and you will be able to relax. You know, when you look at the adverts on the television, they talk about buying a certain car. I've been privileged to have a new car recently, but I've not had this experience in driving it. You're supposed to have this liberation of soul and this amazing sense of peace within. And now you're beginning to live life for the first time. Now, as much as I enjoy driving my new car, I've not had that experience. And it's not just cars, it's perfumes. I can't see the perfume here on the pulpit that Tony was meant to have left, but I'm sure if I was to use that perfume, it would not give me peace within. You see, that's what the world says. If you get these things, you will somehow feel that life is worth living. But Jesus said the opposite. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, what's this peace within? Well, these shepherds were poor. Their work was difficult. And yet they knew an inward peace. They didn't become rich after believing in Jesus Christ. They still continued as shepherds, but it didn't matter, because now they had something in their hearts, a joy and a peace. Oh, my friends, that's what Jesus offers. Everything may be going terribly outside, but in your heart, you're right with God. Let me give you an example. In the 19th century, a ship arrived here in Cardiff that was battered because, I don't think the ship arrived, the ship sank in mid-Atlantic, but a number of people were rescued from the ship and they came to port here in Cardiff. Not everybody was rescued. A number of people drowned in the middle of the ocean. And a mother arrived here in Cardiff, and she lost her children in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And her husband was back home in America, in Chicago. And that husband had sent the mother and daughters ahead because he was going to join them later. And she telegraphed the husband. Imagine receiving this piece of bad news. He'd heard of this accident, and she said, "All is lost. I'm saved alone." How devastating to hear that. And that husband, as soon as he could, got a ticket onto the next vessel, and when that ship was crossing the Atlantic, at the same spot, I'm told, that the ship which carried his children and wife sank, at that spot, he experienced something. And he wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Imagine the devastation of losing not just one child, but two of your children. But he's not completely devastated. "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Inner peace. Everything else is more or less lost. His wife, thankfully, is still alive. But his soul is still all right. He knows that those children are safe in the arms of the Savior. He knows that the same Savior is watching over him and his wife. He knows that one day they will join their children in heaven, and it is well with his soul. Peace within. Another hymnist put it like this: "Stayed upon Jehovah, heart fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Are you stayed on those everlasting arms tonight? You've trusted in him to save you, but are you able to trust him with everything else? I'm becoming more and more convinced that the Christian life is a matter of trusting. That I'm trusting my Savior. I'm so weak. I'm so unbelievably unstable. There are days when I'm on the mountaintop spiritually, then suddenly I can be down in the depths. I cannot even rest in my spiritual feelings. But I'm learning to hold on to Jesus Christ. Peace within. And then, peace without, with one another. Think of the man who lost his children and who said, "It is well with my soul." Think of him reacting to other people. Think of somebody saying a word against him, or somebody doing something that might hurt. I'm sure that man had this forgiveness in his heart towards others, because God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven him, because his heart was being guarded by this peace of God which passes all understanding. I'm sure that peace was flowing out of him. I read in the Evangelical Magazine of Wales about a football match. I don't usually read about football matches, but there was a football match held in 1914 between England and Germany. But it was unlike any other football match, because they played on no man's land. On the front, the Western Front, between the two warring sides. And this football match took place on Christmas Day, at the start of the First World War. On the front, the soldiers decided to call a truce on Christmas Day. And just for that day, they were reconciled and they had a football match. As soon as Christmas Day was over, they were back behind the lines and they were killing each other. And it wasn't until the Treaty of Versailles, about 3 years later, that reconciliation came to pass. But it didn't last for that long, because you had the Second World War not that long after. But my point is this. If that kind of truce can happen, and just for a day, then surely when a person is reconciled to God through Christ, and that treaty between heaven and earth is for eternity, then surely we can know more truces between one another. Imagine that football match, that coming together, even in a football match. Oh, that this peace with God would be so concentrated on in our day that we would again know what it is, not just to be right with God, not just to have the blood of Christ speaking to our consciences that all is well, but to have that peace of God pouring into our hearts so that we then can be at peace with one another, not just for a day, but for a lifetime. And that individuals, families, churches that are at loggerheads would so experience this forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives, that it will be like a flood overwhelming all around. You see, when it comes to being saved, you can't create that peace. Christ has brokered it. You go to him, you trust him, and then when you do trust him for that, why not start trusting him for other things? Why not start asking Christ to bring down walls that have come up between individuals, in families, between churches, that he, the Prince of Peace, would come and reign over us. And the people of Cardiff will see that these evangelicals, they have a peace that the world doesn't offer, because this is the peace of Jesus Christ, a peace that gives a living hope, a peace that reigns in the hearts for his name's sake. Now let us sing together 171.